you. Powerful, powerful truth. Matthew chapter 9 in the Word of God tonight. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 9. Thank you for that, brother. On the back table, there are some outreach materials. We have a course called Netcasters. Netcasters Evangelism Training Course. It's a course on the Spirit-filled life applied to witnessing. There's a workbook back there and some DVDs, and that'll soon be packaged up just after the new year into a tackle box where all the materials you need are all put together. But let me mention some of the various pieces. We have what we call the Netcasters Viewbook. This is the gospel presentation as we teach it in Netcasters, and it's meant to help people that have a hard time remembering. Some people just, you know, they can just memorize, boom, they're fine. Others, they're great in business world, whatever, they're successful, but they have a hard time memorizing. So that's why we came up with this tool. In fact, what happened was we had a husband and wife come take the course. The wife aced it. The husband, who's a very successful businessman, failed it. And I thought, this is crazy. This guy is smart. He's just not a good memorizer. So we developed this tool. It's meant for you to kind of fill it in. But if all you did was awkwardly read it, it still makes sense. I tell people, look, if you can read and learn to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is a simple tool that God can use to enable you to win people to Christ. I had a man come to me in Philadelphia. He said, I want you to meet my son. He said, last night we went home and we walked through this view book. He said, God opened my son's eyes and he trusted Christ. And that was a blessing. Then a pastor called me. He said, John, I've never been able to take your course. He said, but I got your view book when you're here with us. And he said, just a little bit ago, I sat down with an unsaved, middle-aged, moralist, religious couple. And he said, we just walked through page by page. God opened their eyes. They both trusted Christ. And so it's a tool that can be used in that way. There's a track on the table called the How Track. It comes in packages of 25. At the bottom it says, discover how to have a eternal life. You can use it as a gospel track, or you can use it like the view book. And it can be used in the same fashion. It's very colorfully designed. It's actually the same outline, just a little bit tweaked because it's a different format. It's amazing how many of the words from here are actually in here, even though this looks much smaller. This has become our staple piece in the Netcaster training. And it's been a joy to see the Spirit of God use this little tool to help people who have never led their first soul to Christ to actually do so. And so that's been a delight. So that's available as well in packages of 25. The same presentation is available also in a trifold. These come in packages of 100, just a regular size gospel track. And so that's available. It's packages of 100. There's also the track called The Gate to Eternal Life. The broad way, the narrow way, takes that passage and goes into the gospel. And then we have our follow-up pamphlet for new believers called Things Are Different Now. I learned from evangelist James A. Stewart, who was so used of God in Eastern Europe before and after World War II and some of the great revivals, that the first thing you need to teach a new convert is the Spirit-filled life. He said, we often tell them what to do, but we don't tell them how. We don't connect them to the engine, that Jesus is now in them. And this is just a brief introduction to the Spirit-filled life for a new believer. And then also, let me mention again, there are other vocal recordings, the piano recordings, and with Christmas coming up, just remind you of that. Well, good to see you on this Wednesday evening. I know many of you have been here every night. Others have been here every night that you could, and I appreciate it. I really do. You know, it's wonderful to have a good audience to preach to. When there's hunger to hear from heaven, it just makes a difference. Telling Brother Andrew, it's just been a delight to preach here these days. And that speaks well of the ongoing ministry that takes place here on a regular basis. I have thoroughly enjoyed your pastor. I've come to love and appreciate him. And I enjoyed getting to know him the last time, but this time I feel like we just really get to know each other. And it's just been a delight and just to catch his heart and his fun-lovingness and all the stories and so forth. But I'm just thrilled at what God's doing here in this church. What a blessing. To see God working here in this place at this time. And, there's a lot of places where it's kind of dead and kind of dry. And it's just a blessing to see that God's on the move here. And I thank the Lord for the privilege of being back here and so forth. As the Lord does bring us to mind, I do appreciate your prayer. We will be pulling out tomorrow morning, headed to Atlanta, Georgia, for a symphony of prayer, a national symphony of prayer. It'll start at 1:30 on Thursday, and it ends on 1:30 on Friday. We will go to bed if the Lord lets us, but at any rate, these are folk that are hungry to pray for revival. And Tom Miles will be with us from the Crooked Creek Baptist Church in Athens. He saw an amazing revival there about 10 years ago. And then Ralph Sotera from the Canadian revival of 1970. Wow. If you've never studied that revival, you ought to do it. That was an amazing move of God as the Spirit of God blessed half of Canada within about a three-month period of time. All started at a Baptist church, actually, in Saskatoon in 1970. And the lead-up of intercession and all that took place there is an amazing story. He's now up in years, but Lord willing, he'll be able to speak to us, and we'll pray together and so forth. And so that's the purpose behind that. Well, let's look tonight at Matthew chapter 9. A few nights ago, we looked at our provision. That when you got saved, you got severed from that old master of indwelling sin. Your spirit was regenerated with divine life. And then the Holy Spirit moved in and now indwells you. And we can access him by faith. And the whole stay in the basket and some of those things that we looked at two nights ago. Last night, we saw the need for our response to that provision from Romans 12, 1 and 2. That surrender exchange. Presentation, as we present our bodies to him, transformation, we allow him then to transform us from the inside out. We take his power to obey his will. And one of the major areas where that needs to be an application is what we're going to look at tonight. You know, I find among sincere people who want to live right before a holy God, that one of their hindrances, and I've fallen into this, and it's easy to do so, is to so focus on your sanctification that you never get to service. That's a danger. It's a deception. Now, we need to be sanctified. In other words, we need to take the holiness of his provision. But it's not just for us. It's so we can become a channel filled with his life for others. And if all you have is inflow, you stagnate and become a dead sea. If you have outflow with no inflow, there's nothing flowing. That's another deception. But when you have inflow and outflow with a channel that's simply cleansed by the blood and filled with the Spirit, I'm going to tell you, God moves and God works. So let's look at an outflow passage tonight that I trust will be seen in the context of faith as we've been emphasizing these days together. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. And we're scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. And the idea is, but feeling as if they had. In other words, they're deceived. So he saw them as they actually were. And he was moved with compassion. And friends, that same Jesus lives in you. And he's still moved. And though at times when we do not access him, we're not moved at all, the people are in our way, I'm going to tell you, you access Jesus, and there'll be a moving of him in you. That is still compassionate toward lost people. Verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest, notice that word, harvest, see abundance, truly is plenteous. It's plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth, cast out, thrust out is the idea, laborers into his harvest. Now friends, this is a powerful passage. It's emphasizing harvest. And so I want to speak tonight on the responsibility of reaping, of harvesting. Let's pray and let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher tonight. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've never led that first soul to Christ, or maybe it's been a long time. I'm going to tell you, that can change. Ask God to give you the truth to change that in your experience. Blessed Holy Spirit, we need you tonight. Would you open the eyes of our understanding to these amazing words of Jesus? And Lord, I pray that you use truth tonight to make free, to not only edify, but to equip in the matter of reaping, harvesting. Oh, Lord, do tonight what man cannot do. Lord, that one here tonight who is blessed by others being used of you but longs to be used themselves, Lord, may that change from a longing to an experience, that they know your life flowing out of them to others. May they be used of you to lead people to Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy who so seeks to deceive and get us unbelieving. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne once again. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And in this service, and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, we need a fresh meeting with you, the kind of meeting with you that will have impact far beyond these moments together. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we were in California, the San Joaquin Valley, agriculture everywhere, and the vineyards, and the almond groves, and pistachios, and so forth. And our dear friends that we know out there, they have some almond groves, and they had just brought in the harvest. I've been out there in California many times. And there are times when it's earlier on in the season, and you have workers in the field. But then there's other times when you have harvesters in the harvest. I want us to understand tonight that our text is not talking about just working in the fields. The word harvest is used three times. This is more than working in the fields. This is reaping in the harvest. And friends, God wants us to take his provision that we've been dealing with all week long, that we might be energized to actually reap in his harvest, not just work in his fields. So how does this take place? Note with me tonight three responsibilities. Number one, embrace the fact of a prepared harvest. This is what Jesus says in there in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now notice, he's talking about what is, not what will be. This is more than a promise. This is a fact. This is more than a potentiality. This is a reality that at this moment, right now, in your sphere and in my sphere of life, there are people ready to get saved. That's what he said. He says the harvest truly is plenteous. It is right now. Now, friends, if words have meaning and if language has integrity, then there are people in your sphere of life that the Holy Spirit's already been working on, and they just need a reaper. They just need the message of Jesus in power. You see, it says here, the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts. The fact of the matter is, he's constantly doing things in people's lives. Think of the story Pastor told us tonight. And these workers there at the bank, aware that they could have been gone in a moment a few days ago, and so forth, and so on. See, the Holy Spirit is doing things to make people aware of their need, to make them aware of that God-shaped hole in their heart that only God himself can fill. And so the Lord of the harvest is doing things to prepare people. We know that. We've got an advantage. We know that God is doing things to make people aware of their need. But they don't get saved without the gospel. They don't get saved without that message in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the point is, the Holy Spirit's working. The harvest truly is plenteous. Yes, it is. It's not just a will be. It's an is. It's a fact right now. There are people in your sphere of life and in my sphere of life that right now are ready to get saved. They need the message and power. Now you may say, well, preacher, that sounds nice, but I just thought through the sphere of my life, all of my relatives and my neighbors and my friends and my coworkers and so forth, and I can't think of anybody who shows any sign of being ripe and ready. That's because we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you know sometimes it's not until you begin to speak in obedience to the Spirit that you find out where that ready heart is? I remember one time in South Atlanta, we were holding a Netcasters Evangelism Training Seminar, Net Seminar for short, and we were in the on-the-job training part of it where we were going out on the turf, and the church that was the host church had given us some cards to follow up, I guess, some outreach things that they had, and so I had my team. We have three-person, double-gender teams for the sake of training, and so I had my team, and we had just visited this house, and we're coming back across the street, and as we're about to cross the street, there's a teenager walking down the street, and we're about to bump into each other. Now, he had that goth kind of look, if you're familiar with that, and as he got a little closer, he had makeup on. and he had fingernail polish on. Now, we might be tempted to think, this kid's not interested. But how do we know? I mean, here's a teenager walking down the street. Here's a Netcasters team right on the job training, walking across the street, and we're about to bump into each other. Do we believe in the providence of God? And so we engaged this young man in conversation. It was kind of funny because the first thing he said, he said, hey, the makeup and the fingernail polish. He said, no. He said, that's not me. He said, some girls just did this to me. Now, he didn't have to tell us that, but I didn't mind that he did. But, you know, we engaged him in conversation, and he was willing to listen. He stood there by the road as we gave the gospel of Jesus Christ, probably a 30-minute presentation. Not just a fly-by-night, no, a thorough gospel presentation. He listened, and he bowed his head and admitted to God that he was a sinner that deserved hell and called on the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, friends, the harvest truly is plenteous. That is what the Scripture says. We look at the things around us. We look at, our experience, and we think, well, I haven't seen much happen and so forth. But we have to come to grips with what God says. That's what launches us into faith. Jesus said it here. Do you know missionary Tom Johnson? He's in Cambodia, a dear friend of mine. Tom Johnson's a neat fellow. He was a medical doctor in Milwaukee, called to preach, and so walked away from his practice in the States and went to Cambodia, has been used of the Lord there for a number of years. I remember Tom before went over there and so forth. Tom was as faithful as a clock to go soul winning and incredibly ineffective. Now, he would tell you that. Just very ineffective. But I mean, he was faithful. He was in the fields. He was a worker in the fields, but he was not a reaper in the harvest. Are you with me? And when he was on deputation, he came to a net seminar that we held in Milwaukee. And God did two things for Tom, at least. One is God opened his eyes to the fact of a ready harvest. And God opened his eyes to the power of the Holy Spirit. Pretty good combination. And I'm going to tell you, I've never seen a more dramatic change. Overnight, Tom became effective. Now, the message didn't change. He'd been witnessing for years. What changed is he went to God and said, God, you said it. I haven't seen it, but you said it. And God, I am going to stand on what you said. You said the harvest truly is plenteous. God, you said it, so I am trusting you to do this. And I'm asking for the power of your Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, Tom began to see people saved. I mean to tell you, he left 12 Cambodians to the Lord in Milwaukee before he ever went to Cambodia. And I'd be in meetings just like this across the country. And people come up to me, yeah, you ever heard of this guy named Tom Johnson? Yeah, I know Tom. Oh, wow. And they start telling stories. Let me just give you one classic example of what it means to embrace the fact of a ready harvest. Tom and his wife were on deputation. They're driving down the road, and they had a luggage rack on top of their vehicle. And they're driving down the road, they heard something flapping around. You know, something got loose. Now, I don't know about you, but I fear my response would have been, bummer, I got to stop and fix this. Tom's response was, I wonder who I'm supposed to talk to. Now, that's in tune. So he finds a parking lot, pulls his vehicle into the parking lot, gets out, does not even check on what's wrong with his car. Gets his tracks and looks around and says, all right, so who is it? He sees one human being. There's an elderly lady walking across the parking lot. It's got to be her. So he goes over there, engages her in conversation. Long story short, he leads her to Christ. Now, here's what she said after she got saved. She said, this is so amazing. This is an older lady. She said, this is so amazing. She said, I've been wondering how I could know for sure that I would go to heaven when I die. She said, you know, I asked my priest and he couldn't tell me. She said, I asked my friends and they couldn't tell me. She said, this is so amazing that you came today and you told me. Man, hallelujah. Amen. Friends, God's real. And so this all begins when you and I embrace the fact of a prepared harvest. The Holy Spirit is at work and he is dealing with people. And so we must embrace the fact that he's working and there is a prepared harvest. That's where it starts. Now, when you embrace that, it changes everything. So that brings us to the second responsibility. If your experience has not been according to the fact, then secondly, address the failure. In other words, address the reason for failure, for not reaping in the prepared harvest. If you embrace the fact of a prepared harvest and yet you've not been reaping, then we need to find out why. Well, there could be several reasons. I'll mention four. First of all, sometimes it's simply because we're unsurrendered. We ended the message last night talking about that point of surrender. That area in your life that you're hanging on to, that you're saying no to God about, and so unsurrendered. You see, it's not a matter of earning merit with God so God will use us and so on. No, we don't ever earn merit with God. Jesus earned it all. But when we're unsurrendered, the point would be, who wants to win the world when you're trying to be like the world? See, that's the danger. And so when, as a child of God, we're just doing our own thing and we're living a very selfish, worldly life, who wants to win the world? And so that unsurrender hinders, obviously, in this matter of reaping. A second reason would be unfaithfulness to witness. There are times when the Spirit of God says to you, and you know it, speak. Have we learned to obey? Remember, dear lady, I got a hold of this truth, and she promised the Lord, "Lord, the next time you prompt me to speak, I'll speak." She had never let us hold of Christ. She said, "The next time you lead me to speak, I'll speak." You know what that means? There have been many times when the Lord had prompted her to speak, and she had not obeyed. Do you get it? Now, friends, there are times when down deep you know. It's not a feeling, it's a knowing. When the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, speak. Give that one a track. I've been in a crowd, and God says, "That one." You know what? God knows what he's doing. He's the Lord of the harvest. And so when we are not faithful to witness, to speak, then obviously that's a tremendous hindrance. We were holding a net seminar in Yangon. It used to be called Rangoon. You're talking about a city that'll stir your heart. Wow. What an amazing city. Poverty-stricken country, totally abused by those dictators over there. And, you know, what an amazing city. You see those multitudes, you know, it is absolutely amazing. But we were there in that city, and we were holding a net seminar. People had come from all over the country to this net seminar. I don't know how they got there. They're poor people, and the leaders of the conference had worked out their food situation, and I don't know how it all worked, but they had rented a venue, and they had hired some cooks, and they have these outdoor kitchens. It's basically a bunch of fires on the ground and these big silver pots and so forth. And one day, as we had finished up the lecturing that day, and we were wrapping things up, we challenged the people to go out and trust the Spirit of God for a divine appointment. A God-led conversation where God's hand is manifest and his truth is vindicated. So one of the ladies got to thinking, well, I wonder if anybody's witnessed to the cooks that they hired. So she went and engaged them in conversation, found out that they had been hired by many conferences of various evangelical organizations of sorts over the years. They'd been hired by a number of them. Well, this dear lady witnessed to them. Three of them got saved. And here's what they said. We always wanted to know what the good news was, but no one ever told us. Now, friends, they had been cooks for evangelical conferences, in other words, Christian conferences. Friends, do we speak when the Spirit of God says, speak? Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we so concerned about our agenda, our victory, our whatever, that we miss what God's doing? A third reason for not reaping, not only unsurrender or unfaithfulness to speak, but an unbelief when you're actually working in the fields. You know, sometimes we go through the motions of soul winning. I did it for years. We're out of duty, you know, duty demands it, so we go. And we witness and we knock on doors, but we're not expecting God to do anything. Or we're just going in our own strength, which means we're not going in God's strength, which means it's not in faith, it's in unbelief. It's motions, it's form, but it's denying the power thereof. Now, before I understood what it meant to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, I was a PK, I was a preacher boy, you know, so we had to go soul winning. you know, what you got to do. So I'd go. Very ineffective. You know, that's a pain in the neck. You know, because you go and hardly anything happens. And wow, you know, you bounce off the wall. And wow, that was pretty lousy. And you dust yourself off and you try again. And wow, what a difference when you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. It changes everything. But I didn't understand that for years. And see, what I was doing is I was working in the fields, but I wasn't reaping in the harvest. Why? Because I wasn't going in faith. I was going in unbelief. Now, friends, understand something. Our job is to, and we'll see this in a moment, to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, to free us to speak, and to free them to get it. See, there's one convincer. His name is the Holy Spirit. Our job is to declare in dependence upon the Spirit. His job is to convince as we declare. I'm going to tell you, that takes the burden off. Burden's not on us to maneuver them into heaven. You can't maneuver them into heaven. You know that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, slam, dunk, chalk them up on the charts, but sometimes they don't make it to God's charts. You know, it's not a matter of deceitful tactics. No. We declare in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to convince. And I tell you, He knows how to convince. I mean, He can do in a moment what we cannot do. And now, obviously, He uses the truth, and He works through our faculties, so we need to know the message. But it's not our job to convince. It's His job to convince. Yeah. To convince people that sin really is the problem. I meet a lot of people, oh, yeah, I've sinned, but I'm still going to make it. They're not convinced. See, they need the convincer. No, you're not going to make it. The standard is perfection. They need the convincer to actually open their understanding. Hell is real. They need the convincer to open their understanding. Jesus actually is the Savior of the world. See, they need the Holy Spirit to step in and convince, and He knows how to do that. I was in a meeting one time in Kankakee, Illinois, and a young man came up to me after the service. He said, you know, out there in the country where I live, he said, there's a couple that lives in this old farmhouse. He says, over the years, he said, I've witnessed to them. He said, but they don't get it. He said, they don't even seem to care. He said, they're indifferent. He said, they're up in years. He said, I'm afraid they're going to die without getting saved. He said, would you go with me? Now, he had not been negligent. He'd been witnessing for several years to this couple. The Spirit of God said, go with them. So I went with him. We knocked on their door. This is so neat. They invite us in, and they had guests over, relatives. So, you know, we all met each other, and we're in the living room, engaged in conversation, found out the relatives were believers. And I thought, whoa, we can gang up on them. This is a divine appointment for sure. I knew God was at work. So that excited me. So finally, I turned that conversation toward the gospel. We call that phase one in witnessing. Turned that conversation toward the gospel. And immediately, the older gentleman said, well, you know, the Bible. He said, you know, that's written by men. How can you believe that? So I told him some stories. I don't remember exactly what I said, but something along the lines. I often say this is, look, I know I can't convince you, but I know the one who can. I told him about my good friend Jimmy Cook, evangelist Jimmy Cook. He used to be a gangster in Detroit, got saved, amazing testimony, and so forth. But Jimmy Cook was on the plane one time, met a young lady who was a Jew. He said, oh, tell me about yourself. And tell me about your religion. Well, she was kind of shocked, and she went into this long ordeal. And then she finally said, well, what do you do? And so he told her quickly, and then he went right to the gospel and cut across the grain of everything she had just said. And it made her mad. And she said, well, how can you prove that? Same question that this man had. And Jimmy Cook said, oh, that's easy. All I got to do is tell you what the Bible says, and I can depend on the Holy Spirit of God to convict and convince you that this is the truth, and down deep in your heart, you know it. And she hung her head with a tear coming down her cheek and said, you're right. And he led her to Christ. I told him that story. I told him how one time I was on the campus of the University of Michigan, North Campus, where a lot of the students from other countries are at, and met a PhD candidate from China. And we're in his apartment, and he says, in my country, China, we don't have Bibles. We don't believe the Bible. that's true. So I remembered what Jimmy Cook had said, and I said, you know, that's easy. All I have to do is tell you what the Bible says, and I can depend on the Holy Spirit to convince you that this is the truth, and down deep in your heart, you know it. And he hung his head and said, you're right. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can in a moment. So I told him stories like that, and I said, oh, look, I can't convince you, but I know the one who can. I said, so, would it be all right if I just tell you what the Bible says, and let's all just depend on the Holy Spirit to convince you? I said, would that be all right? He said, okay. The rest of it was textbook. Probably a 30-minute, maybe 35-minute gospel presentation. Interaction. Presenting the gospel. Sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. Christ alone is the answer. What it means to believe on Jesus, not about him. And so forth. And I'm going to tell you, before it was over, both of those, that the husband and the wife bowed their heads and admitted to God that they were sinners that deserved hell and called on the name of Jesus, trusting Jesus to save them. And I remember after we did some immediate follow-up, so forth, and finally it was time to leave, we were going to the door, and they kept thanking that young man. Oh, thank you for coming over today. Thank you for coming over today. I'm going to tell you something. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. See, he's the convincer. So if we're unbelieving, if we're not depending on him, then that's another reason for failure. So unsurrender, unfaithfulness to speak, unbelief even though we speak. Or how about this? Unawareness that there's a war. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We're in a war for the souls of men. There is a war in the unseen realm. But God tells us about it. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, we're told that the God of this world seeks to blind people lest they see the glorious light of the gospel. And see, what happens is people can't see. Why? Because they're blinded. How are they blinded? Well, Satan is the father of lies. And when somebody buys into a lie, that becomes the blinder, it becomes the stronghold, as it were, the hindrance, so that even though you speak the gospel, they don't get it, they don't see it. There's a war, and the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. Because at the cross, Satan's head was bruised. He was judged. He was cast out. All of that happened at the cross. And the truth of the matter is the Lord Jesus, through death, destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And according to Colossians 3:15, he spoiled him. That is, he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public show of them, triumphing over them in the cross. All of that is past tense to us. And the Bible says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, those lies are works of the devil, aren't they? Okay. So they need to be dealt with. They need to be destroyed. And we can claim the victory that Jesus won at the cross when he said, it is finished. And exercise his authority over the powers of darkness that are blinding this person. If you know the specific lie that is hindering your loved one, then you claim your position in Jesus at the throne, because according to Ephesians 1, he's at the throne in his glorified body, and according to Ephesians 2, you're in him. And you're with him at that same throne, far above all principality and power. Just claim your position, take hold of what God says, and exercise Christ's authority. He said, all power is given to me. All authority is given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Okay, so exercise his authority over the powers of darkness to destroy that particular lie that's hindering your loved one. I was at a meeting one time, and a dear lady brought her unsaved cousin. They had witnessed to her for some years, and this cousin was hanging on to a lie. And so after the service, they had the pastor and I join in the conversation. So we're all in a little office. Now, here's the lie that this lady had bought into. She said, you know, I had a son who at 18 years of age committed suicide. She said, it's my fault. And she's now distressed. She said, I'm sure it's my fault. She says, that makes me a murderer, so I cannot become a Christian. Now, can a murderer get saved? Do you know they can? Do you know the only sin that can keep a person out of heaven is not trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's the only one. And so we told her that. We showed her the Word of God. We told her about Saul of Tarsus, who was a part of the murder of Stephen. He was. And he got saved, and God used him. And so all of these Bible truths that should have decimated that lie went right over and right around, and nothing penetrated. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, this is an intelligent lady. We have told her enough Bible truth that should have demolished this lie. But she can't see. She's blind. This is a stronghold. We need the enemy bound. You see, whatsoever you bind on earth, whatsoever you loose, we need the, see, it's Christ's authority, but we have to exercise. We need the enemy bound so that the person can be loosed, so that they can see the glorious light of the gospel and have a chance. And I could tell, wow, this is all going right around her. This is war. And I said to the others in the room, I said, do you mind if we get on our knees? And friends, I'm going to tell you something. I'm nothing. I'm going to tell you Jesus is everything. And he has all authority. And this is just so wonderful. And went to Jesus, you know, because he's at the throne far above the enemy. He already won the victory. Satan's head has been bruised. God allows the serpent to squirm around in our age to test the hearts of men. But he is defeated. It'll be fully manifest in the book of Revelation. But in the spiritual realm, he's at a disadvantage because he's totally defeated. And so if we claim our position in that spiritual realm in Christ, far above the enemy, we can exercise Christ's authority over the enemy and see that the enemy bound, that lie, that stronghold then crumbles so they can see. The blinders come off, they can see. So the best I knew, I exercised Christ's authority over the enemy. I looked back up and I reviewed the gospel. And I said, since Jesus is willing to save you, are you willing to trust him as your Savior right now? She said, well, yes. She could see. And I mean, she, wow, she cried out to the Lord. It was glorious. And then she and her cousin are weeping, and it's pretty goofy, you know. And then she comes to hug the pastor. He was a pretty big guy. That was kind of hard. And then she's coming for me, and I tried to make it out, but I couldn't make it. Unawareness of the war. So address the failure of not reaping and get that corrected. Then finally, follow the footsteps to reaping in the prepared harvest. Verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now notice, the laboring in this context is dealing with the preaching of the message. So it's kind of simple here. Pray and preach. But notice, it's not praying that there's a ready harvest. He already said there is one. It's because there is. Pray that God will connect you to that harvest. Look at the words. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers, now notice, into his fields? No, his harvest. So the prayer literally is a prayer for a divine appointment. God, you're working. Connect me to where you're working. Oh, Walter Wilson, who saw so many people saved in the last century, that's how he would pray every day. God, lead me today to that soul whose heart you have prepared to receive the gospel. And now, Lord, I'm pretty dense about it. Don't let me miss. And he's written books telling story after story of divine appointments where God gets him to that right person and connects him. And he leads them to Christ. Pray for divine appointments. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And the grammar is the quality of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit to those who ask him. Okay, so we can ask. We can say, God, I'm getting ready to go to witness, or I'm getting ready to go to work, and I'm burdened about so-and-so. I want to talk to him at lunchtime. Now, God, free me to speak and free them to get it. And friends, as you're asking, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. Okay, you got it. Because it says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give? The Holy Spirit to them that ask. And so when you ask, there'll be a moment when the Spirit of God bears witness. You've got what you're asking for. That means you can stop asking and start taking. Thank you, Lord. And then you act on it. You say, do you feel something? Occasionally. Often not. Otherwise, you'd start depending on the feeling. No, you ask. He promises to give. You take that power of the divine spirit so that when you act, now God's in the equation. And that brings us to the preach part of it. We do need to speak. People need to hear the message. That's why we have courses. That's just so we can know the message. But ask, take, and now when you act, it's not just you. See, what I used to do is I would just act. I would just go work in the fields. It's just me. That's pretty frustrating. But when you ask for the power of the divine spirit, he promises to give. Therefore, you take, and now when you act on it, rivers of living water flow. John chapter 7. That's what makes the difference. I was flying one time from Memphis to Wichita, one of the little planes. So I was in the back row, so just two chairs, then the aisle, two chairs. I was seated next to a lady, and so struck up a conversation. She was a realtor from Wichita, evidently going back home now. And she was very outgoing, like really outgoing. And she was loud in her outgoingness. And so I'm having this conversation, you know. So finally I begin to turn that conversation toward the gospel. And I mean out loud, she goes, "Oh, no, you're not one of those, are you?" And, you know, half the plane turns around to see one of those. And I said, well, yes, ma'am, I am. And I was wondering if I could take my Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior from sin and hell. Something along those lines. She rolled her eyes and goes, go ahead. It's all you need. So I start witnessing to her. You know, we start with the problem of sin, you know. It causes us to fall short of the standard of perfection. We don't come. And she's laughing. She's mocking. People can hear. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. And I thought, well, she understands. She's just denying. I thought, well, I'll just go to the next point. So I went to the penalty of sin. And you know, when I mentioned the word hell, she went ballistic. She said, "Oh, come on, come on, come on. Nobody believes in hell these days. Come on, you got to be kidding me. You don't believe that, do you?" Bunch of heads turned to see if I did. Yes, ma'am, I do. You know, at this point, this was not an obvious prospect. What do you do? Do you know, in nearly every NET seminar we've ever held, we've been holding them since 1998, somebody will raise their hand and say, well, what do you do if they don't believe in God? And, you know, they don't believe in the Bible. I mean, how do you witness to them? Well, let me ask you a question. What would a police officer do if he had a criminal cornered at gunpoint? And the criminal laughs and says, "Ha! I don't believe that's a real gun!" Would the officer walk away thinking, "Oh man, I can't arrest this guy. He doesn't believe this is a real gun." No, all he has to do is pull the trigger and remove all doubt. You know, when somebody says, "I don't believe that's a real sword," it doesn't matter. All we need to do is wield it in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to pierce with it.
Yep. Yeah, that's right.
Back to the story. She wasn't telling me to stop. This was not a matter of my obnoxiously trying to witness when they're trying to stop me. The flesh. She understood. It wasn't a matter of understanding. She's just denying. I only had one choice. Shoot! So, well, let me go to the next point. The payment. You know, when I began to get to the work of Jesus on the cross, our sin put on him, all of it. And that he said, "It is finished." Covering the whole deal, past, present, and future. And that takes care of the negative. But then his righteousness can legally be put on our account so that to the positive, when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And that's how he can let us into heaven. I'm going to tell you, in the good news part of this, her countenance changed. She was no longer mocking. She was no longer laughing. She was under conviction. I think she would have been under conviction long before I could see it. And when she saw what Jesus had done, then we walk through how you access that simple choice of faith, believing in, not just about, where you transfer your dependence to Jesus alone, trusting him to actually save you once and for all. And friend, when I ask her, since Jesus is willing to save you, are you willing to depend on him to save you right now? She said yes. Gave a few more details, and that lady bowed her head and out loud admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserved hell. But knowing Jesus saves, she cast her dependence on Jesus to save her. Now, friends, I can't do that. I mean, for years, I was so ineffective, it was pathetic. And there are still many times where I grieve over the times when I miss it and I'm not in tune. But I'm going to tell you, if we will embrace the fact of prepared harvest and follow his footstep into that harvest, he's a great soul winner. Yeah. Let's bow our heads for